Well, today I want to jump right into the message. So if you have your Bibles, I want to encourage you to open up to the second gospel, the gospel of Mark. So Matthew, Mark, and today we're going to look at chapter 1, and we're going to do something a little different than usual this morning. We're going to stand for the reading of God's Word. So find your Bible. If not, there's the words are on the screen right above me, and you can follow along as we read these six verses from Mark chapter 1, verse 40 through 45. I'll pick it up in verse 40, so let me give you a second to find that in your Bible, Mark chapter 1. Wow, we got people in the front row, they seem so close, I feel insecure, okay? Let me breathe, okay? So here we go, Mark 1, 40. It says, a man with leprosy came, and he knelt in front of Jesus, begging to be healed. If you are willing, you can heal me and make me clean, he said. Verse 41. Moved with compassion. How many people know Jesus is full of compassion? Jesus reached out and touched him. I am willing, he said, be healed. Instantly, the leprosy disappeared and the man was healed. Then Jesus sent him on his way with this stern warning. Don't tell anyone about this. Instead, go to the priests and let the priests examine you. Take along the offering required by the law of Moses for those who have been healed of leprosy. This will be a public testimony that you have been healed. Verse 45. But the man went away and basically did his own thing, and he spread the word, proclaiming to everyone what had happened. As a result, a large crowd soon surrounded Jesus, and he couldn't publicly enter any town anywhere. He had to stay out in secluded places, but people from everywhere kept coming to him. How many people know Jesus was magnetic? People wanted to be in the presence of Jesus. You got that this morning? So let's pray. Father, thank you for this time together. Thank you that we can worship you in song. Thank you that we can worship you in our giving. Thank you that we can worship you in our fellowship. Now, Father, we want to continue these acts of worship by coming into your word this morning. And Lord, I just pray that we would just be able to have this ability to forget all the surroundings, all the busyness of life, what happened this week, what we need to do even this afternoon. And just for the next 25 minutes, so that we'll just be able to glean in and hear from you. So I just pray, Lord, right now for the softening of hearts. May hearts be fertile soil, able to receive the seed of your word. And that seed would produce a crop 40, 60, 100-fold. And Lord, we just ask that you, would you be in these moments? God, we depend upon you to be in these moments. So Lord, we just pray that this would be more than just a person speaking, but this would be you here speaking to people through your word. And we just thank you for this time. Lord, I just pray for people right now. If there's anyone struggling today, I just pray, God, that they'd realize that you are there with them, that you care for them, and they can come unto you and find rest. They can come to you and find strength. They can come to you for peace. And Lord, I just thank you, Lord, that you're with us always, always. And Lord, we just thank you for your love in Jesus' name. And everyone said, bless you over here, bless you. Okay, you may be seated. Well, thank you for being here this morning. What I want to do today is going to be very simple, is I want to share with you three observations from this passage, and surprisingly enough, they're all going to come from verse 40. Verse 40. So I want verse 40 to put up on the screen again so that we can read that, because all three of my observations are going to come from just one verse. It says, a man with leprosy came and he knelt in front of Jesus, begging to be healed, if you are willing. Everybody say willing. The root for willing is will, meaning if this is your will. Jesus, if you're willing, if this is your will, look what he says here. You can, everybody say those two words together, you can heal me and make me clean. Okay? So let me share with you this morning just three simple observations. And then what we're going to do is we're going to wrap it up this morning just by applying God's word. Okay? So here we go. If you're taking notes, you can write these down. If you're not taking notes, write them down. Okay? Is everybody ready? Number one, first thing I want you to see in this passage this morning is this guy was desperate. Everybody just say that word together, desperate. Everybody desperate. Say it with some volume, desperate. What does it mean to be desperate? Well, I was up early one night, or up early one morning this week, unable to sleep past 4. So I got out and I got my iPad out and I began to look at the defining of the word desperate. And to my surprise, there were a lot of different definitions. But there was one in particular that I landed on, and it's on the screen because I really think it meets what we're trying to talk about here really, really good this morning, okay? So desperate, here it is on the screen. Desperation is willing to do anything. Willing to do anything to change a very bad situation, and you're not even caring about danger. So when you're desperate, what I want you to get in your heart this morning, you're willing to do anything. How many people know a desperate person's willing to do anything? You're hearing me this morning? You're willing to do anything to change your bad situation. You're willing to do anything to turn the tables from bad to good. Even if it means it's dangerous, even if it means it's something out of the ordinary, if it's out of the box, you're willing to do anything. I want you to get that this morning in your heart. When you're desperate, you're willing to do anything, okay? As someone once said, desperate times call for what? Well, you guys are good this morning. Desperate times call for desperate measures. So don't raise your hand this morning. I just want you to think to yourself this morning, have you ever been desperate before? You might be here today and you're saying, yeah, today. Today I'm desperate. There's something in my life that I'm desperate to see, a bad situation that I would love to see turned around for good. So this man in this story is desperate. And the reason why this guy in the story is desperate, because it's very clear that he has come down with a disease called leprosy. How many people have heard of leprosy before? It's really well known throughout the scriptures, leprosy. It was a very bad situation in Bible times. So let me explain a few things about leprosy to just show you how bad of a situation this guy was in, how desperate he was. First of all, you need to understand that leprosy was considered to be a curse from God. If you had leprosy, people would look at you as cursed. And the reason why you were cursed, because it was often associated with what? Sin. So a lot of people would see people with leprosy and think, oh, they must have done something really, really bad. And they're not breaking free of that life. And as a result, they believe that God had cursed them with leprosy. So what is leprosy? It's a, let's look at a few pictures here this morning. That's leprosy. Basically, it's a skin disease. And what happens is people with leprosy begin to have disfigurement. They begin to have their appearance begins to change in their skin, their bones. There's the twisting of limbs. There's the curling of fingers. What we would call today claw hand. Let's look at the next. This is somebody. Are those feet or hands? Hands. Okay. Actually, I read this week that one of the most severe things about leprosy is when you're in the advanced stages of leprosy, you would lose all sensation of pain, meaning that if you hurt yourself or if somebody else hurt you, you wouldn't even feel the pain that was caused. And I was reading this week that a lot of the people in the New Testament days who had leprosy would be outcast. They would be homeless people. And what would happen is as they slept at night, rats would come and rats would begin to chew on their fingers, on their feet, and would gnaw off their toes and their fingers because they didn't even have any pain to feel that something wrong was happening. By the way, a little sub note here. How many people know that pain is a good thing? How many people are thankful for pain today? Pain is a good thing, not only physical pain, but I know that in my life, emotional pain, relational pain is a good thing because what pain does for me and many of you is pain does what? It brings us back to who? God. I say, Lord, I'm in pain. This is hurting. I don't like this. God, I draw closer to you. So it was a very, very bad situation. It was so bad that people with advanced leprosy would often rather be dead than alive. They would say, wow, the pain is so great. It's so agonizing. It's so lonely that they would welcome death. I actually even read this week that leprosy was just, you would be such an outcast. And people were so afraid to catch leprosy. And if you walked in town, people would begin to throw rocks at you. Why? Because they didn't want anything to do with you. They didn't want anything to do. So it was very common in Bible times. And what you need to know that it was so common that God gave instructions in the Word, in His book, on how to deal with leprous people, okay? And here was one of the instructions that people with leprosy or thinking they had leprosy were to go to the priest. And the priest would do what? They would examine these people and see if they really did have leprosy. And if they did have leprosy, if they were infected, there's instructions on how these people were to live their life. For example, let's look at this passage together, Leviticus. How many people love the book of Leviticus? How many people every year say, I'm going to read through the Bible this year? And you get to the book of Leviticus, and what do? This was a bad idea, okay? Or I'll just skim through it, okay? But the Leviticus, the book of the law, okay, talks about how people with leprosy, what they should do. Let's look at the verse from Leviticus 13. It says, those who suffer from a serious skin disease, which would be leprosy, here's what they must do. They must tear their clothing. They must leave their hair uncombed. They must cover their mouth and call out, unclean, unclean. Actually, I want you to hear this. They couldn't come within 6 feet. And on a windy, if it was a windy day, they weren't supposed to come within 150 feet because the fear that would blow upon you and you'd be stricken with leprosy. As long as the serious disease lasts, they will ceremonially be unclean. And here's the real sad part of it. They must live in isolation in their place outside the camp. So picture this with me. All you guys that were part of 40 days in the Word, step two of Bible study was called what? Picture it. Everybody say that together. Picture it. So picture this guy with me. He has to do what? First of all, he has to tear his clothes. I was going to wear an old shirt today and just rip it off. But I thought, no, that might not be a good idea. But then leave their hair uncombed. I did that one. How many people are sitting next to someone that did the same thing? And then they would yell, anytime they came in contact, they would yell, unclean, unclean, and they would live in isolation. So I want to let you know, what I want you to get here this morning is the life of a leper was a bad situation. These people were very, very, very lonely people. And the reason why is they couldn't come within 6 feet. So think of it, you're a father, you're a husband, you have a wonderful wife, you have kids, you've been stricken with leprosy. You can't even come within 6 feet. And I know what some of you wives are thinking. There's days that would be really good. Well, some of you need to lighten up, okay? So they couldn't come within 6 feet. It was just they were in a place of isolation. They were in a place of loneliness. And that's not good because all the way in the book of Genesis, God said it's not good for man to be alone. We need people. So these people with leprosy were lonely, living by themselves, living outside the city gates. They were in excruciating pain, people throwing rocks at them. It wasn't the quality of life that any of us here today would want to live. So what I want you to see here this morning is this guy was truly desperate. Life stunk. Life was really bad. He was desperate. So what does he do? I want you to look at this number two observation, second observation. This man was not only desperate, he was a man of action. Everybody say action. I want you to look at this. Look at verse 40 again. Verse 40, we see that he did three things. The first thing that we see that he did, we're told that he came to Jesus. I like that. He came to Jesus. To me, that means he took the initiative. He was proactive. He wasn't waiting for the possibility that Jesus might come to him, because that may never have happened. Maybe Jesus would never catch wind of his situation. So what this guy did is he saw Jesus and he seized the opportunity, because that's what desperate people do. They'll do anything. They'll seize any opportunity. He wasn't in a defensive posture, but he went on the offense, okay? And I want to let you know this took great courage, because if a leper approached a crowd of people, what would they do? They would throw rocks at him. They would do anything to get this guy out of their presence. So this guy was a guy of action. He was so desperate. He said, I got to get into the presence of Jesus. So he comes to Jesus, and the second thing he does, so everybody put on their thinking, put on your imaginary cap, thinking, he now not only comes to Jesus, but he comes and he does what? What's it say? He kneels. So everybody picture that. You see a guy coming and he's kneeling in front of Jesus. Kneeling is a position of submission to somebody who has authority and power. Kneeling is also the appropriate position for making a request. If you had somebody you wanted to make a request to that was in a position of power, you would come and kneel, okay? I want you to catch this, because we're going to apply it to our lives today. And then what he did, he not only kneeled in the presence of Jesus, not only came, not only kneeled, but he did what? It's in the Bible, you guys, verse 40. He begged. Everybody say begged. He begged. This means to ask earnestly, to do something that requires a lot of humility. So I think that we would agree that all three things that this guy did required him to be humble. How many people know it takes humility to even ask for help? Is there anybody in this room this morning who has a hard time asking for help? Come on. All the guys should have their hands raised. I was raking leaves onto a tarp the other day. This tarp I was going to put into a trailer that was, the top of the trailer was probably about 3 feet high. And I had so many leaves on that tarp that I couldn't even lift it off the ground by myself. And I didn't know what to do because I surely didn't want to ask anybody for help. Isn't that sad? So Jeff was over here at the church doing some things. I said, Jeff, can I get your, just two minutes, help me to load this into the trailer. Then Nolan came home from school and he was forced to come outside and help the rest of the day. Forced, that's right. At our house, it's forced, okay? But how many people know it's hard? By nature, we have a hard time asking for help. How about you? Is there anybody else here that has a hard time asking for help? Well, good. We're in this together. How many people know it takes humility to kneel down? That takes a lot of humility to kneel down into somebody's presence, kneeling down. How many people know it takes humility to beg? I look at people on the side of the road when I go into St. Paul or Minneapolis and they're sitting there and they're begging. And I bet that takes a lot of humility, doesn't it? To be able to go and ask for something because we don't like to ask for things. There's times in my life that I'd rather do without some things. And I know it's called pride and stupidity. But there's times that I don't even want to ask. And here this guy comes, and he comes into the presence of Jesus. He kneels in the presence of Jesus. And he also begs Jesus. Why? Because he's desperate. He's desperate. Okay? And so what's the motivation behind these actions of humility? Let's go to the third observation real quick. And that is that this was a man who had faith. He had faith of what Jesus could do. He had faith. We look at verse 40 again. It said, the guy says, if you are willing, meaning Jesus, if this lines up with your will, if I'm on track with you and this lines up with your will, I highlighted in my Bible this week, you can. Everybody say that together, you can. He says, Jesus, I know you can heal me and make me clean. So that's his whole motive. He's desperate, desperate to the point that I'm going to get in the presence of Jesus, desperate to the point that I'm not going to only get in the presence of Jesus, I'm going to kneel in his presence. Not only am I going to kneel, I'm going to get into the presence of Jesus and I'm going to beg. And the reason why is because I know that this guy can. It's just a matter if he's willing, but I know that he can. And the reason why this guy knew that Jesus could, because he had heard stories. He observed with his own eyes all the things that Jesus was doing. I mean, Jesus' ministry, people were being healed, people being set free, people hearing the word. And this guy just knew, if I could just be in the presence of Jesus. Why? Because he was desperate. He was desperate. So let me ask you three questions this morning. So you can close your Bible because I want you to listen to these questions. And these questions may not apply to where you're at today, but maybe someday down the line they will. What are you desperate for God to do in your life? I want everybody just to think for a moment. Is there anything that I'm desperate for God to do in my life? Yeah, I'm desperate for God to save my marriage. Yes, I'm desperate for God to restore a broken relationship. Yes, I'm desperate for God. I'm unemployed right now. I need a job or I need help. Yes, I'm desperate. I used to be a joyful person. I used to laugh a lot. I used to care for people. I've lost that. Lord, I'm desperate. I want to get those things back. I want joy in my life again. I want to laugh again. I want to enjoy people again. What are you desperate for? Is there anything in your life that you're desperate for God to do? Maybe you're here today and you're in this battle with temptation. And you're doing things, to be honest with you, you don't want to do. Your spirit is willing, but your flesh is weak. And there's a lifestyle that you find yourself caught up in right now that I'm desperate. I don't want that in my life anymore. I'm desperate because it's hurting me. But not only is it hurting me, it's hurting my family. And not only is it hurting my family, it's hurting people close to me. It's hurting me at work. It's hurting me wherever it goes. I'm desperate. I don't want that in my life. It's ugly. It's surely not bringing glory to God. I'm desperate. Maybe you're here today and you're seeking direction for your life. And God, I have a choice and I need to know if I need to go right, I need to go left, or maybe I just need to stay put. And you're here today and say, God, I'm desperate. I'm desperate. I want to know what you want me to do. You just may be here today and say, God, I need help. I'm just desperate for help. So let me ask you this question again. Let's just sit here. We're going to be done way early. I don't have a lot to say here today. I want to just hit you where you live today. What are you desperate for? What are you desperate for God to do in your life? We're desperate for a drummer, aren't we? Come on. Amen. What are you desperate for? Anything? By the way, if you're not, give thanks to the Lord. Good things are happening. You're in a good stage of life, but what are you desperate for? Application number two, and these all go right in line together. Are you willing to do anything necessary? Are you willing to do anything necessary to see a change in your current situation? Are you that desperate you're willing to do anything? You will do anything necessary. Let me suggest this. Are you so desperate you would go far enough to come to Jesus? Or are you calling somebody and posting it on Facebook thinking they're going to be the answer? Or are you desperate enough to come to Jesus? Are you desperate enough to take it to the next level and say, yeah, I'm going to come to Jesus and I'm going to kneel in his presence. I'm going to kneel as submission. I'm going to kneel before my King, my Lord, my Savior, Jesus. I'm going to come and I'm going to kneel. And not only am I going to do that, I'm going to take it one step further. I'm going to beg. I'm going to ask. I'm going to plead. I'm going to do whatever it takes, Jesus, to say, Lord, I need your help. I want to read a quote from a book I'm reading right now by Chris Hodges. He says this. He says, one of the primary reasons we're not happy, listen to this, it's so good. One of the primary reasons many of us are not happy is we try to handle everything ourselves. Hello. How many can say I know what he's talking about? He says, yet no one can handle everything or almost everything in our lives. No matter how much money we have, no matter how advanced we are in our technology and it becomes, humans will always be limited. He goes on to say, in many ways, we basically make the same mistake as Adam and Eve made in the garden, which is choosing to think we can be like God, over and over again, handling our situations apart from him. He goes on and he concludes, he says, the difficulties we face can't be our problem and God's problem at the same time. When we realize that he's in control, that he alone is God, he alone is infinite, powerful and loving and all-knowing, that's when we begin to experience a breakthrough. Are you willing to do whatever necessary? I think something, can I speak from my heart this morning to you? How many people grew up in the church in the 70s and the 80s? Raise your hand if you were in the church in the 70s and the 80s. How many people remember the days where we had what we called altar time? Can anybody remember altar time? Anyone? I'd like your help here. How many people remember you would come forward? And we believe the altars were open so people could do what? Come to Jesus. Kneel in front of Jesus. And beg and ask Jesus to help them. I'm fearful that we have come so far that we've lost some of these great treasures of the past. Are you hearing me this morning? You know, one of the things I'm desperate for is God to do something fresh and new in this church. I believe he's doing some wonderful things, but I'm desperate for God to do things in the lives of people, drawing us back to him, drawing us back to our first love. Amen? So what are you willing to do? If you're really desperate, are you willing to, would you be comfortable with coming to the front of a church and saying, Lord, I'm going to bow before you today, God, because I need help that only you can provide. And the third question is, do you believe that Jesus can do what needs to be done in your life? I think of the words of the angel Gabriel when the angel spoke to Mary. The angel said, for nothing is impossible with God. Can we read that again? Is it on there? For nothing. Everybody read that together. For nothing is impossible with God. Are you desperate today? Are you desperate for God to do something, for there to be a change of your circumstances, to go from defeat to victory, from pain to joy again? Are you willing to do what needs to be done? Are you willing to come to Jesus? He's the one answer, amen? He's the answer that never fails. He's the answer that can solve every problem, work on every issue in our life. Are you willing to come to Jesus? Because you believe that he can do all things. I want to conclude today with a little story. It's only like one page in this book that we read as a church a couple summers ago called Draw the Circle by Mark Batterson. And I want you to hear this story Mark tells in this book. He says, Josh Sexton pastors a church plant in North Carolina called Relevant Truth Church. He says, God is doing amazing things at RTC. He goes on to tell, people who wouldn't darken the doorway of a church are finding a relationship with Jesus Christ at an indoor skate park that has been converted into a church sanctuary. He goes on to write, but like many church plants, there is more vision than there is money. RTC was facing the termination of their lease if they couldn't come up with $3,500 for rent. When Josh got an idea while reading one of my earlier books, The Circle Maker, one of the leaders at RTC relayed what happened. And then he shares a letter that was sent to him. He says, "Josh, the pastor, asked me to come up front during a worship service. He handed me a can of spray paint and asked me to paint a circle on the stage. That's when Josh told us that he wasn't going to leave the circle until God made provision for the church. With his wife's blessing, he brought in a bed and he ordered a port-a-john. All he had was his Bible and his prayer journal. 3 times a day, his wife would bring him meals. My wife and I live down the street, so we're helping him with his kids." Listen to what he says here. "I think Josh came to the place of desperation. Josh came to the place of desperation. If this thing was really going to work, if this thing was going to work, God was going to have to show up and show off. I really think he's planning on staying in that circle until God does something huge." Crazy, huh? And then Batterson goes on to talk about how the church has become normal instead of crazy for believing what God can do. Then he concludes the chapter by saying, "For the record, RTC didn't just get a new lease on their building. They got a new lease on their faith." Have you ever been desperate? Is there anything in your life today that you're desperate for God to do? Something that you can't do or no one else can do for you but God alone? And are you willing to do what's ever necessary? Even if it sounds a little dangerous and people around may say, "Wow, you're getting a little extreme there." Are you willing to do anything, even if it means coming to Jesus, kneeling down, and asking for his help? Why? Because you believe that with God, all things are possible. Can we stand to our feet this morning? You can make an altar anywhere in your life, amen? Any time, any day of the week, any place. You can kneel down by your bed. You can kneel in your living room by your couch. But there's something about being desperate where you just say, "God, I've tried A, B, C. I've tried 1, 2, 3, and I've still come up empty. And Jesus, this is the day I come in desperation and to say, enough is enough. Enough is enough. I'm sick of losing more than winning. I'm sick of hearing about the abundant life that you came to give, and I'm living in defeat. And I believe that you do want me to have fullness of life and joy and live in victory, living in a life that brings glory to God. And I want to challenge you. Maybe this is out of the ordinary for you to ever think about stepping forward in a church and kneeling down. But folks, there's got to be a place in our life where we say, "Today, Jesus, I give up. I surrender. I've tried. I've come up empty. Yeah, I had victory for like 2 or 3 days, 2 or 3 weeks, and I fell back right into the same trap." I want to suggest that you find an altar somewhere. And you just come to Jesus and say, "Jesus, you. I bow my knee in your authority. I bow just surrendering everything. And if it takes begging, Lord, help me." And you know what the response will be? Look at verse 41 again. It said, "Moved with compassion, Jesus reached out and touched him. And he said, 'I am willing. Be healed.'" And I want to let you know, when you make an altar, I believe Jesus will be moved with compassion, because he's a very compassionate person, and that he will reach out and he will touch you. And your problem may not be solved right away and everything change in your surroundings, but I believe he will at least come and give you a peace, an assurance that, "Hey, I'm with you. I know what you're going through. We can go through this thing together." Amen? So I want to encourage us. Let's be a people that are desperate, especially when it comes to the things of God. How many people are desperate to get closer to God this morning? Amen? We're desperate. We're hungry. God, we want more of you. And Father, I just pray, God, that we would see that our hope is in Jesus Christ. Jesus, you are the hope that never disappoints. Guys, I think of a verse in Proverbs that says, "Hope deferred makes a heart sick." Meaning when we place hope in something and it fails, we get heartbroken. Folks, I want to let you know, if you'll put your hope in Jesus, you'll never be disappointed. Amen. So Lord, be with us. Lord, I believe that we as a church are on a journey right now, that you're taking us and drawing us closer to yourself. And God, I just ask, God, that we would put down the mask, that we would set aside the false presentation that we make to other people. And God, that we would just expose our heart to you and say, Jesus, Jesus, come into my heart and make me whole again in Jesus' name. And everyone said, folks, I want to challenge you to go out and have the best week you've ever had. Amen. Going out and have a great week. Thank you for being here. We love you so much. Thank you. God bless you.